your Tangible Assets Advisor. This is Kevin, your host. True Wealth is sponsored by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is located at 3201 North Division Street inside the Division Hill Clock Tower Plaza. But more realistically, if you need to get a hold of us, the local Spokane phone number is 444-0044 or toll-free outside the area, 877-TAP-COIN, 877-827-2646. Or, as always, through our website, coinsplus.com. You can contact us there, email us or whatever, and we'll either call you or get back to you as soon as we can. We buy and sell all forms of rare coins, precious metals, gold, scrap gold, diamonds, jewelry, etc. Been doing it quite a while, as I've explained a time or two. We specialize in portfolios. We are a full-service rare coin and precious metals broker-dealer depository service. And one thing that makes us very unique is the depository service. It is, this building is built from the ground up, meaning your depository service is extraordinarily secure. It's built with so many different security measures in mind that we think it's pretty safe. And, you know, if you go to banks, I want you to notice something. I can't guarantee this in every case, but if you have a safe deposit box at a bank, I want you to notice if it's on an outside wall of the bank. This is one thing at Coins Plus we made darn sure was not the case, because for the simple fact that someone could hypothetically go through the wall. If somebody wanted to go through the wall at Coins Plus, we have heat sensors, seismic detectors, you know, 24/7 motion surveillance that's stored at three separate locations. However, a lot of these banks I've noticed, they're putting their vaults on exterior walls. With the right equipment, people can hypothetically get in. Now you might think, oh goodness, come on. I mean, what's the big deal? The big deal is it'll happen, and there is not insurance from them, not even liability insurance with the bank. And what that means is, well, there's another bigger issue too. But basically that means if they make a mistake and it costs you something, they'll do nothing for you. You say, what kind of mistake could they do? These are highly secure. These are safes. No, folks, they're not. Most banks, another thing, now I've told you, check if your safe deposit box is on an exterior wall. The second thing I want you to notice, are there cameras inside the depository room? I am shocked at how often there isn't. In fact, I've been in a lot of safe deposit box rooms buying estates, etc. for our business. It doesn't mean they don't exist, but I don't ever remember seeing them. And I've looked. The other thing you need to ask yourself is who's allowed in there, for how long, and with what supervision. Many banks allow anybody in there for unspecified periods of time. I have sat in a safe deposit vault room with a client on a table and gone through a collections for 4 and 5 hours. Okay, what does that mean? That means that I've been inside of a room full of depository boxes. I bring in my bag, you know, with all my information to make decisions and buying, you know, prices and all that. I could have tools. I could have anything else. And I could literally sit there and go through boxes and you would never know. Now, the client that owns the box would say, hey, wait a minute, we're missing grandma's diamond ring, or, you know, my title deed to my house is missing, or the titles to my cars are missing, or whatever it is, or my gold is missing. And the bank would have no evidence, no proof. You can't prove it. Just you, how do you prove it? You say, well, it was there. They say, well, how do we know that? You say, but it was. And you can prove, you can say, here's proof that I had it. They say, great. But that's not proof that it was in the box. You could even have a camera picture of it and say, well, here's a picture of it in the box. And they go, well, yeah, that's nice, but we don't know you didn't take it out. You know, so they're really reckless. A lot goes on. Things disappear at banks. Believe it or not, I know. I was there for many years, and they're good at covering it up. And what they're even better at, the legal behavior of minimizing your efforts. What's even worse is that every single safe deposit box through a banking system is logged and recorded all over the place. Oh, sorry about that. I got something in my throat. It's logged and recorded all over the place, primarily the IRS. You know, everybody has access to it. It is actually public record, okay? And they give you the little spot on your taxes where you can write where your box is, how much you pay for it, and it's tax deductible. Well, why do you suppose they do that on the taxes? That way they know if they happen to miss it, if the box isn't under your Social Security number or something like that, they have the information in case they ever have to come after you. Sorry, but it's true. And you're thinking, well, I'm not a criminal. It doesn't matter. You know, one thing that drives me nuts is people that say, all this increased surveillance and all of this, you know, this violation of our civil rights and all of this hype and fear over, you know, terrorists and all this stuff. I've heard people say to me, I'm like, dude, they are like killing our civil rights. I've had people say, well, shouldn't matter if you're not doing nothing wrong. You know, their attitude is like, well, if you're a phenomenally upstanding law-abiding citizen like myself, you got nothing to worry about. They can, you know, they can violate my civil rights all they want as long as they tell me I'm safe. Folks, this is no new concept. Those who know how to govern, I mean, if you think about it, even like Karl Marx wrote a system that is interesting because first he proposes this false utopia, this, oh, we'll all live together and we'll all share our money and we'll all work and we'll all be happily, we'll all live together happily ever after. And the young kids are like, yeah, wouldn't that be neat? We'll just sit around and we'll just drink and party and have so much fun. The problem is, why then did Karl Marx have to come up with ways in the Communist Manifesto to take over the media and the schools to brainwash the children if it's such a wonderful system? If it's such a wonderful system, why do they need to force it on the people? Why do they have detractors and defectors? It's such a beautiful thing. You know, I mean, people don't, you don't have to force people to use the park. You know, it's a public service. They provide a nice park. You don't have to take people and lock up the detractors and go to the park and say, aren't you having fun? Isn't this fun? Isn't this good? Don't you love it? And if someone comes along, you know, I mean, you get my point. It's absolutely ludicrous, folks. If it's such a great utopian system, it wouldn't have to be combined with financial confiscation through Keynesian economics and military might. It's a problem. I mean, it is absolutely an unnatural facet of who we are meant to be. And so if you have the attitude, hey, I don't really care what they do as long as they tell me I'm safe, I am shocked at how many people take this approach. I am shocked at how often I hear this stuff. Like, Is it just me? I mean, am I the only one? Do I think I know what the Constitution says? And maybe I'm just a radical and maybe I shouldn't be so serious about it? Or are these people ignorant, as the Bible says, willingly ignorant, which in the Greek means dumb on purpose? They choose to be ignorant. Why would they do that? Why do people always do something? To fit in. Now, why would they want to fit in? Money? You say money. How do they get money doing that? Employment? A civil life without any discord or strife? They just go along. They go out every day. They get in their car. They go to work. They have lunch. They come home. They cook dinner. They watch their TV show. They want to live this way. Do you think God put us here to live like that? I mean, you've heard of extreme sports. We live on an extreme earth. I mean, we have got extreme around us. Everything's a rush. So many things are cool. You can enjoy life in so many ways if you open your eyes, pray to God, live by faith, and open your eyes of faith and start looking for God to move and do things. And when something wild happens in front of you, don't just be a zombie. If God knows you as his child and he has a hand in everything, if something wild happens in front of you, maybe he wanted you to see it. Maybe he wanted you to get involved. Or maybe he wanted to knock you out of one mood into another. Maybe he wanted you to learn something. Maybe all these things that start to occur around you are because you're a believer and you are seeking God. But open your eyes of faith. People who know me literally say that I experience the craziest things of anybody they've ever met. My life is full of absolute amazement. Now, it's all, everything. It's chaos. It's catastrophe. It's incredible experiences. It's everything. And I always say, first of all, whenever God does anything, I look for him in it. I glorify him for it. And I appreciate the journey. The other day, I was down signing a document down at an attorney's office on the corner of, a corner that goes right by the courthouse. And I'm just, I park my car. I'm walking across the street. And there's this semi-larger gal in a blue shirt. And a cop comes around the corner, just driving. She runs over, puts her finger in the middle of the window, and it's the middle finger in the middle of the front window, and starts yelling, "F you pigs, you filthy, rotten, no good racist, blah, blah, blah." And the guy pulls up on the curb and gets out, the cop, and the gal's just going off about how he's a rotten pig and a racist. And he goes on, just screaming and yelling. And he is like, "What is your problem? What are you mad about? What is going on?" He was very civil. He was a younger gentleman. He was very civil. And she just keeps going and going and going and going and screaming and just vile, angry. And he can't figure out. There's no rhyme or reason. She's just going off. Pretty soon another cop comes over, drives up. They get out. The gal just keeps going and going and going, screaming at him. They are filthy, rotten. Now she's calling them baby killers and everything. She's a white gal. Yelling Black Lives Matter and all this stuff. And pretty soon she's flipping out. They're trying to be civil and calm and talk to her. Pretty soon she starts kicking the cop car. And pretty soon, the back door of the cop car opens up and now she's getting a free ride. She created this whole scenario herself for no good reason. I got to watch it. It was entertaining, but it was also shocking and it made me think. And now I just had a story to tell on the radio. But couple of my friends, I was telling this, and they're like, "Dude, you are the only one that sees this stuff. You're the only one that we know that constantly has stories that are absolutely unbelievable." I have had things happen to me. Now, that's not one of the most miraculous ones. I have things happen to me that people would not even believe in. I've had situations that you would even debate if God did it. But they're so magnificent, they're impossible. And it's just, I believe that if you open your eyes of faith and start to watch, God will show you things. Be aware. Be alert. Be bold, too. Be ready to speak for him, but cool. Be strong and classy. Be a cool person. Be a good person. You don't go stand up and say, "You're going to burn in hell, and then the sulfur and brimstone will fry you." That's not, people don't, some people will repent over turn and burn. I knew a pastor of a Southern Baptist church who had, been around a long time. And he said that he had found out, they did a study, and people who repent and turn to Jesus with hardcore turn and burn sermon or messages, they have found that those people, they repent or fake their repentance numerous times in their life. In other words, if someone's standing on this, pushing the turn and burn stuff, and they think they get someone that just came to Christ, that person apparently, they said, does it all the time. And they do it to, you know, maybe to repent, to show the, you know, the person some favor. I don't know. But he said they do it over and over. So it's not always a sincere conversion. And another area I want to kind of step into just briefly, I had no intention of doing this, but I will. Folks, as a Christian in the world, I spoke yesterday or Monday or whatever, Wednesday. I don't even know who I am or where I'm at. But I spoke about credit integrity, financial integrity. I spoke about, you know, paying your bills and all this kind of stuff. And I'm telling you, as believers, as children of the living God, as ambassadors for Christ, live with integrity, okay? And some of you have got victim so buried in your head that every single thing that happens to you, quote, happens to you. You don't see where you can take responsibility to fix it. You don't see where you might take responsibility to have caused it. And you want to make excuses for everything you do wrong. And you fight the excuses. Understand, an excuse is a reason. Usually those with a victim's mentality. Now, wouldn't you think the opposite? You'd think, oh, a victim is a poor person that, you know, and things aren't working right. A victim's mentality just blames everybody else for what's going on. They don't take responsibility. Victim's mentality create reasons for everything. Reasons are excuses. So remember that when you are making reasons, you are creating excuses. It doesn't matter what the excuse is. It's just the question is the light shining on you or not? We are 100% accountable for our actions. We are 100% accountable for our impact on this earth. I'm not telling you that if, you know, you get hit by a car, it's your fault. But I am telling you, you may look and say, you know, I didn't look both ways when I walked across the road, and it was a don't walk. Or, you know, I mean, a lot of accidents, let's admit, are stupids, aren't they? I mean, the majority of human accidents are stupids because we are imperfect. Now that's why they're creating computerized vehicles. This is going to be an interesting dilemma because those vehicles are going to have to make moral and ethical decisions, aren't they? You're like, what do you mean? You're driving down the road at night. Here comes a cat across the road. You don't have time to think. You've got one choice. You can hit a set of mailboxes, you can hit the cat, or you can go off the edge of the road. You make a decision you don't even realize. You may be able to go off the road and pull back up unharmed. You may be able to take out a small, weak set of mailboxes or one mailbox that's not going to do much damage to your car. You may have a huge set of mailboxes that's going to send your car to the body shop or maybe you through the window. You know what I'm saying? You might be on icy roads a little bit where you could go into a tailspin if you swerve to miss the cat. You may be in a situation where you have no choice but to hit the cat because on one side of the road's a cliff and the other side's a wall or whatever. These are all decisions that humans have to make. The reason you can make those decisions well, I hope, and if you can't, you need to start to pay better attention when you're driving. The reasons we can make those decisions is because we are supposed to hypothetically be evaluating and analyzing our atmosphere. It's called, or our environment. It's called situational awareness. At this point in time, we cannot teach a computer situational awareness. But as far as other things go, the accident rate will come way down, won't it? Because computers don't make mistakes. We do. Okay, so if you have a victim's mentality, you're failing to acknowledge your impact on the world, your imperfection. And as a result, you will fail to grow and become a better person, and you will remain a victim. You can end up doing this. You can come from a family background where you were a victim and end up with victim's mentality. You can come from a background where you were not anything near a victim and have a victim's mentality because you just don't want to take responsibility. Do you find yourself revising history, changing the facts of the past? It's kind of weird how we can do that, isn't it? When something first happens and we feel bad about it and we change the facts just to save face and pride. And then as time goes on, we begin to believe that story. And as enough time goes on, what happens? We actually don't even remember making up a fake story. That's been proven time and time again. People's memories favor themselves in a lot of cases. So, all I'm getting at is live with integrity. Take responsibility for your own actions. If everyone in the world did it, what would the world be like? If everyone blamed somebody else, what would the world be like? And that, unfortunately, is something that we are dealing with today, isn't it? Everyone blames everyone else. And it's pretty sad when you really think about it, because there's so many good things that can come from these situations. We can grow so much. In fact, God says that is when we grow, is when we take responsibility, when we experience hard times. That's when we grow. Now, he's not saying you're just going to grow by not even trying. No way. You're going to grow. You know, necessity is the mother of invention. I mean, we get put in situations where we have to make improvements, but we grow when we attempt to grow and when we pray and when we use our brain. And then I'll tell you what, when you are in any kind of a sport or even a position in sales or anything, when you get defeated, in order to perfect your abilities, you have to get up and you got to think. Everybody goes, you know, you get knocked down, you get back up. Yes, sir. But if you're an athlete and you get burned on the field, you better think, how did I get burned? What can I do better next time to not get burned? You know, in other words, taken advantage of or someone outmaneuvers you. You get better. If you stand there and say, have you ever seen, I don't know if those of you have played sports, but if you ever did, there's always that guy running around screaming and yelling and accusing everybody of breaking all the rules. And, you know, they're arguing about everything. And, you know, whenever they get burned, you broke the rules. And then they, of course, always abuse everything and they're hacking people and everything else. They don't take any responsibility for that. Those are the victims of the world, right? The guy that just plays and plays and gets up and goes, that's the guy. And that's the what we want to be. That's integrity. We want to be that. And, you know, I've explained, I've done tons of construction over the years. I've seen the craziest stuff, folks. I've seen the craziest stuff. I've seen some of the weirdest levels of integrity. It's embarrassing sometimes to be a Christian because of the stuff that people do, and the world sees it. And as a Christian, you know, we've got greed, judgmentalism, and, you know, gossip. You know, the Bible says that gossip goes down into our bones like a, you know, like it says like a, you know, in the Old Testament, it says like a dainty morsel. And I was like, what's that? So I did some research on the Hebrew. And it means, you know, like a chewy candy, like something that you just love, that you can't get enough of. We gobble gossip up. So watch your gossip. You know, I mean, there is a time and a place to deliver facts and information. Unquestionably, there's a time and a place. We need to do that. But, you know, we've got, at the same time, we have got to be careful that we're not defacing people that don't need to be defaced. I mean, if somebody's a child molester, you don't keep that a secret. That's not gossip. If someone's even done time as a child molester, I ran into a situation recently where a guy has someone working for him with a very checkered past who'd actually done time as a child molester. That information, in my opinion, is relevant. That is not gossip. That is information that anybody who's around that person needs to be made privy of. You don't keep that kind of stuff a secret. You don't conceal those kinds of things. Because what happens is, It's just like if you had a husband or a child or somebody who's abusive. You keep that to yourself. You are setting up a situation where somebody else is going to get hurt. Unnecessarily, unrightfully, whatever you want to call it, you need to spread the word. You need to let people know. But gossip is unnecessarily putting out information that it really serves no purpose, other than just passing along information. And lastly, on that whole topic, run to your problems. I mean, run to your problems. If you're, you know, to avoid victim's mentality, just take care of stuff. Take responsibility. Do everything that you can do to take responsibility. You know, who cares what happened to you? Who cares what they did? All that matters is what you can do, how you can change, and how you can impact a situation, right? So don't get hung up on what someone else did. And other folks, another thing is, I mean, I hate to go on this. I've been a believer for about 32 years, I suppose, and I've studied the Word and sought God the whole time. And I've seen things, and it bothers me. Christians become very judgmental, don't they? Why is that? Are you afraid of sin? You're afraid of the consequences of sin. But if someone's living in sin, do you instantly extricate that person? You might not want to. I had a situation one time with an employee who was, you know, drinking a fair amount, which is legal. And an ex-friend who was in the ministry was just absolutely admonishing me to fire him. Fire him, fire him, fire him, you know. And I'm like, I can't fire him. Well, this guy's in the ministry. I said, in the ministry, you guys have different standards than I do as an employee. Or I can't, if an employee wants to drink in their free time, that's their business. He's like, no, your business, you know, you have a ministry, and he's trying to tell me that I have a ministerial responsibility and all this stuff, and that, you know, and then, of course, I didn't fire the guy, and I worked with the guy and talked to the guy and prayed with the guy, and guess what? We got him healed up. We got him living a better life, and, he, you know, that's what you do. Later on, another situation happened with that guy who was trying to get us to can the guy. And it turned out that my talk with him about being more patient and kind and loving and forgiving and forbearing all of a sudden had a really great impact on his life, when in the past his family, who was in ministry, was, you know, quick to destroy, just quick to blame, quick to destroy. And, you know, his father is a pastor of a church, and he's got this severe God complex. And they just become so hyper-judgmental. And they preach a message of emotion. This is the one problem with the heavy faith movement. It's just everything is an emotional rush. People have to live a real life. People have real issues. God does not. You know, when they dump the guilt trip on you, you know, I'm going to pray over you in faith, and then you go to some faith healing thing, and you leave, and you're not healed. Is that because you don't have enough faith? You got to believe harder? Or is that because God chose not to heal you at this point in time? So if you refuse to accept the ailment that God gave you, if you refuse to accept, as Paul called it, the thorn in your side, can you grow? Or do you just sit and murmur and sit in bitterness and just focus on getting rid of whatever it is he put in your life? I have found throughout time in my own life that when I've been in some really bad situations that I hated, God left me there until I finally became content. I went through a series of events years back. I think I told the story where I worked for a big mortgage company that went bankrupt on me, and I was broker than broke, and I jumped into another business that I did not like at all. I was in the car business for a couple of years as a business manager, overseeing all the financial stuff of the retail end of a dealership, big dealership. It was a pretty ruthless dog-eat-dog cutthroat world. I mean, it was tough. I hated it. And as a believer, there was just unrest and incredible hours and a lot of foul language and abusive, just everything. I hated it. And I had a pretty darn good resume for banking and college education. And I could not for the life of me find a good job to get me out of there. I mean, I could not for the life of me get out of there. It drove me batty. I was looking for jobs all the time, sending out resumes. Nothing would work out. It stunk. But I knew in my mind, with my banking background, I knew exactly the position I wanted. I didn't even know if it existed. But if I were to write an ad, I knew exactly the kind of banking business I wanted to be involved in. I was very good at real estate. I was very good at non-conforming. I was very good at constructing stuff. I was good at sales. I like to travel a little bit and get out and stretch my legs and drive and, you know, all this stuff. But I could not find a job even close, even in banking. I'd have taken anything to get out of this environment. Finally, I mean, I was praying, get me out, God, get me out, get me out, get me out. I hate it. It sucks. My attitude sucked. I was just bummed out. I was frustrated. I was angry. I hated it. It was a filthy, vile pit. And I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And trust me, did I pray. And God finally said, embrace it. Be content wherever you are. There are people so worse off than you, it's not even funny. So I embraced it. I said, Lord, I hear you. And I went after it with a whole new spirit. I just became content. And I said, this is where the Lord wants me. I'm going to make the most of it. And guess what? I kind of started to like it. The sun came out in my mind. Life was good. I was glorifying the Lord. You know, it's not my responsibility if people have a foul mouth. I've had my share in the past, trust me. Growing up in Montana, I was saying words in elementary school you would never even want to hear. I mean, unbelievable. And all of a sudden, the most perfect job I could ever create popped up in the paper. This was back in the 90s. And I was like, that is like the most perfectly written job for me I've ever seen. And so I started to apply. And of course, there was work to get it. It wasn't easy because they were imposing all these, quotas on hiring minorities and women and all this. They couldn't hire white males. And I was working on that. But when I finally got that job and I was leaving that car dealership, I was going to miss it. I was like, man, I don't want to leave. I like it here. And not because I liked the place I was at. Well, not because I liked the physical location I worked in my job, but I liked the place I was at. I should say, not because I liked the geographic place I was at, but because I liked the spiritual place I was at. I was content. God grew me. I became stronger. I could overcome more, hassle and headache, and I could deal with some stuff, that I wasn't able to cope with before too well. That's how God grew me. That's how God grows you. You embrace it, and he goes on to the next. Folks, if you don't pass God's tests, if you just keep having the same problems over and over and over and over, or you keep making the same mistakes over and over and over and over, you are not passing God's tests. You're not passing his tests. Guess what? You get to take him over. That's how God's so gracious, isn't he? He's like, oh, well, we can take this test 1,000 times if you'd like, Kevin. I'll just keep giving you the same test over and over. And eventually, maybe you'll pass it. How about that? Or you pass it and you get to go on to the next level, right? You get to try, God gets to grow you in a new area. So let's touch on politics real quick. What do we got going on? We had the Comey hearings yesterday. FBI Director James Comey, who is he? He's a flake. Trump let him go, I think, because of his leaking. There's been these leaks coming from the Security Administration for quite some time. They have been unable to locate who's doing it. Well, Comey in his testimony gave some wild, you know, he basically said that he took these notes, these very thorough memos, right? That, and he only did it with Trump, nobody else, right? And he says that he wrote them at the time that they met, or after his meetings with Trump. And, you know, there's so much gray area there as far as, you know, people say he's a lefty, and he did hurt Hillary, and they're wondering if he's trying to kind of redeem himself or what. But he says he took these memos, and then, you know, he comes out later, and he just tries to destroy Trump, and he tries to make Trump look egotistical and say that he asked for loyalty, which technically doesn't really bother me that bad anyway. But Trump came out and said, who would do that, you know? And so Comey's trying to just imply all this crazy stuff. But in his testimony yesterday, in my opinion, which isn't a legal one, in my opinion, he semi-incriminated himself. I mean, he literally is telling how he was leaking information to a friend to give to the New York Times. And now he won't provide that information, those memos, to Congress. But it's okay to give them to the New York Times. You know, he was behind a lot of leaks. There's something going on. So long story short on this whole thing, my hopes, my suspicions are he may become under investigation. He is very egotistical. He came out during the election. He caused some big harm to Hillary. He threw the election towards Trump. Lord knows why. I think he's vindictive. He came out and explained that Loretta Lynch wanted them to refer to the criminal email investigation as a matter, not an investigation. And, you know, maybe that made him mad, and so he got vindictive to take Hillary down. I don't know. But I do know the guy's done some serious damage. Trump came out unscathed again. I believe that Trump is a man of integrity. I believe he's a businessman. I believe he's a little rough around the edges. And I believe that where the Bible says that in the end times, people are going to become just radically judgmental. And as the Bible says, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, I believe that they will continue to nitpick at Trump and nitpick and nitpick and refuse to support him, which I think is just terribly sad. I think that we need to support our leaders, especially in this case, respect the position. The level of vile, hate-filled speech that is being propelled towards our president is unprecedented and unbelievable. And at times in the past, I know for a fact people that were spewing this stuff would have been put under investigation by the CIA, by the Secret Service, I should say. You know, people like Madonna that says, I have thought many times about blowing up the White House. Okay, so fine, maybe she's not going to do it. What does that plant in someone else's head? Folks, we're living in dark times. Very dark times, aren't we? Now, I've come back to this time and again. It's important to understand. There was a big debate today in the Congress, you know, where Bernie Sanders was ripping on a Christian and mocking him for his faith and all this crap. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. If people say, so this guy is talking to a Christian, and this Christian had made a statement about Islam, basically stating the religion is flawed because they lack the true Savior, that they believe in the wrong thing, that they are technically doomed. That's not the exact words he used, but they are technically doomed to judgment because of their lack of faith in the one true Savior, Jesus Christ. Bernie Sanders mocked and ridiculed and belittled the guy for his faith, okay? And Bernie Sanders asked him, in your judgment, are these people doomed? Are that, you know? Here's the answer, folks. Listen to me good. Don't answer that question when someone says, in your judgment, do you think? Does it really matter what you think? And do you really know? I mean, you know what the Bible says. I've always said the Bible is sufficient but is not complete, okay? The answer is, the Bible says. You just tell them what the Bible says. Let their argument be with the Bible, not with you. What does that mean? That means you better know the Word, right? You better know the Bible. So get out there and learn it. But tell them what the Bible says. Don't take that on your back. You don't get to judge people. You'll get to judge the angels, but you don't get to judge people. And honestly, you know, here we go. You're going to be like, oh, Kevin's off the rocker. Do we know that all Muslims go to hell? No. We know that if you don't have Christ, you've got an issue. But we also know that he's the way, the truth, and the life. Now, am I sitting here saying Muslims are going to heaven? No. But what I'm telling you is each man shall give account of himself to God. There's Romans 1 saying that his eternal deity and all of his truth and creation and all of this and his righteousness, it's all right there written into nature. And I'm telling you that what about a guy who's born in that Islamic world and he really seeks God and he finds maybe the God of the Bible or, you know, I don't know. But I'm telling you that, you know, children are born into this stuff. And you can't tell me that there aren't people out there. I mean, God is God. The true God is the true God. And I am not saying that Islam worships the God of the Old Testament. This whole thing that they're worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is an absolute lie from the pit of hell. The behaviors and activities that they live by are not biblical. The New Testament also did create a new covenant and it eradicated a lot of the old behaviors. All I'm saying, each man shall give account of himself to God. It also says, he who rejects the Son before man, I will reject the Father. Or how about that? If you reject me before man, I'll reject you before my Father. If you accept me before man, I'll accept you before my Father. That's Jesus, okay? Don't get me wrong. I'm not sitting here saying this or that. All Israel shall be saved, it says in Romans. Now, people say, well, that means the new church replaces the covenant. Does it? I don't know. But the point is, that's for God to sort out. What I can tell you is once you understand who Jesus Christ is and what he did for you, you either got grace or you got a problem, right? So you can't, I'm not telling you that any of us make that ultimate judgment call, but I'm telling you, don't take the heat off of don't take that heat. Say to him, the Bible says, you can say what you wish. You'd say, I wish every man could have a relationship with God and be able to spend eternity with him when they ask. People years back criticized Joel Osteen harshly for his response to Larry King. And, you know, Joel Osteen did a nice job, and they ripped on him because what they wanted him to stand there and tell everybody, you're going to hell. You don't know that. I mean, again, I hate saying it because it can be taken two ways. You know what the Bible says. You know that what you do to deal with Jesus is an issue. You know that blaspheming the Spirit is an unforgivable sin, which means if you reject Christ, you're done. But what about those who don't reject Christ? What about those who are a little bit confused? You know, what about some Muslim who, you know, prayed to receive Christ and, you know, obviously will say, yeah, and then becomes a terrorist? What about, you know, we don't know. And vice versa. What about the pedophile that goes to church every day and has everybody in church loving him or thinking he's this changed, saved person? but he's still a pedophile and he's on the internet looking at inappropriate stuff or whatever, what about him? We don't know what's going on in man's heart, God says. We can't judge. You think you can judge? You're wrong. I mean, I've spent years with people and their finances, and I think finances reflect a lot of interesting things. And in many cases, the last person you'd suspect is the first person that is doing things that you would not approve of or that are just out of line. So simple enough, without any more expansion, that's a new word, let the Bible be your voice. Don't be, you know, just you can speak for God, but use the word. And one thing I just mentioned, folks, is the fact that Islam is the great threat. Islam is truly the great threat. We've got a combination of Islam and socialism threatening our nation. We've got this liberal acceptance policy that is on fire. We've got evolution. Folks, we've got, you know, all of it ties together. Evolution ties together with global warming, ties together with socialism, ties together with artificial tolerance, because there becomes no absolutes, everything's equally good, and all of a sudden we're opening the doors and we're letting in Islamic nations, we're letting in radical Muslims, and the next thing you know, they're imposing Sharia law. People are like, what's with the Sharia law? Sharia law, when they come in, when they come into countries, they set up their own courts, their own legal systems. Sharia law is the law of their region or territory. Sharia law is based on Quranical law, which is based on Mohammedic law, Mohammedan law, which is based on archaic sets of rules with stonings and beheadings. And under Sharia law, bad things can be done to people. And other countries have allowed Sharia law to exist when their punishments are illegal in and of themselves. Sharia law will decapitate someone. Sharia law will do all kinds of uncivil activities to people. They have got some sick, sick, sick mindsets. So let's talk briefly. Sharia law, what is the threat of Sharia law? I don't have a lot of time. They basically, there's no separation of church and state. The mosque and the state are not separate. Jihad may be waged against injustice or an unjust nation, as Islam defines the terms, okay? So you let them set up Sharia law, all of a sudden they're rising up against your nation. There is no, now folks, you got to understand this. There is no peaceful nation, I'll put it, there's no peaceful Islamic nation on earth. Not one. They say, oh, it's a religion of peace. Okay, great. You show me where on earth they have peace. The word Muslim means submission. When they say, I'm a Muslim, they mean I have submitted to Allah. Allah is a parallel to the Antichrist in the Bible. Allah is darkness. Allah is bad. Okay? So they've submitted essentially to the dark side or the devil. They believe Allah is the Almighty God of gods. We serve the Almighty God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ himself. These are the true gods and the masters of the universe. Anything else are cheap frauds. They've come in and they've stolen the glory from God. Muhammad was a rebel. He was an absolute, you know, there's a lot of words for him, including rapist, pedophile. And people say, well, the laws were different back then. You didn't need different laws to know that, you know, copulating with a 9-year-old girl was wrong. I mean, for goodness sakes, are you kidding me? So Sharia law believes they're in charge of jihad, and it's by their terms. Jihad may be waged to spread Islam and force conversions. That is what the holy war is for. That is why there's no peace. A captive in jihad may be executed, enslaved, ransomed for money, exchanged for other prisoners, released freely to go, tortured, and worse. In Sharia law, a woman captive of jihad can be forced to have sex with her captors because they now own her. Property can be destroyed and confiscated during jihad. Those who capture the property get to keep it. They have systems. When they used to capture our ships, they would take our U.S. citizens as slaves. They would divvy them up, work them to death, no food, no water, you know, sexual assault, rape, abuse, torture. Folks, it is a sick, dark religion. Understand, just because our eyes are being taken off the ball doesn't mean the ball isn't still there. It's creeping up. Jihad never stops. The Islamic growth never stops. They have kids at a rate you can't even believe. I've discussed that in the past, that they have a birth rate that is so far superior, if you want to use that word, so far exceeds ours, it's not even funny. They have a jihad can be waged to collect money. So if they're broke, jihad, you know, which is a riotous robbery with violence. In Sharia law, a second class submission tax called the jizya must be imposed on Jews and Christians and other religious minorities living in Islamic countries. The point is this: they will bankrupt you. First, they tax you of all your money, then they kill you because you can't pay the tax anymore. It's a lot easier sometimes than just killing you because they might not find your money. It's terrible. Slavery under Sharia law is still allowed. In many of these countries, they have slaves, and those slaves are captives. They're kids that they've gone to other countries and captured, or kidnapped, or stolen. This is the religion that we are embracing openly. Oh, it's a different religion, my lie. I'll tell you what, this whole concept, this freedom of religion in America means one thing. It is a shared spirit. If the religion, I mean, basically it's like this. If you said, my religion is to kill all religions, are we supposed to go, well, come on in, we have freedom of religion. As long as you call it your religion to kill other religions, you are more than welcome here. That's what we're doing with Islam. We are inviting hatred and violence and so on. Sharia, a male owner can have sex with his slave women, even prepubescent slave girls, prepubescent. And then I could go on and on where, you know, they can beat their slaves and beat their kids and beat their wives. They have apostasy laws, which includes imprisonment and execution, which can be imposed on anyone who leaves Islam. You want to leave? Ooh, we can beat you, kill you, torture you. You know, they have blasphemy laws, including imprisonment and execution, tortures and beatings that can be imposed on critics of Islam or Muhammad. So much for freedom of speech. Okay? Those are just, that's just a small piece of Sharia law on their political front. There's a bunch more information on their punishments and other sectors of Sharia law that I hope to remember to get to on Monday. I seem to always kind of drift away. But they've got stuff on marital, domestic, and women's issues and so on. And hopefully I can get to that. One other thing to touch on. The Dow, record levels again. And guess what? The metals are holding super strong. What does that tell you? The metals are staying strong while the paper shoots through the moon. That means even though everybody's bailing or, you know, bailing into the paper, the metals are building a terrific foundation, solid packing down the dirt. Bull runs only last so long, right? So if the metals are staying strong while the paper is just screaming through the roof, what's going to happen when the paper comes down? The metals are going to come back alive. I talked Wednesday about the head and shoulders breakout on a chart. It's a time frame thing, but just be prepared this fall, late summer, fall, for the market to just light up and come alive. Again, we do portfolios. We help you save, preserve, and protect your money in a sound biblical way. The Bible tells you clearly how to be rich in materialism. In other words, there's a sounds bad to you, doesn't it? The Bible tells us that with wisdom comes riches and honor in life. God wants us to be financially secure and sound and good stewards, okay? So God created a system. It's called hard assets. He does not believe in paper speculation. It's all based on debt. Debt is a sin. Our entire economic system is based on debt. You can participate it, but God says, come out of her, my people. Be smart. Don't get yourself buried in this stuff. Give us a call, 444-0044 in Spokane, toll-free 877-TAP-COIN, or through the website at coinsplus.com. We can help you secure your finances at a perfect, perfect time before the markets turn. And they will. Trust me. We've got peak levels going all the, you know, in the paper. We've got a solid foundation in the metals. You know, make that decision. Make that call. Let us help you out. 401ks and IRAs too. So once again, thanks for tuning in. Have a beautiful weekend. Sorry it's not going to be sunny. Take care. God bless. Bye-bye.